Tell us what it means tonight. No, I'm teasing. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I hope you have your Bible. Very familiar passage of Scripture. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I call it a story, but it's not just a story. It's an actual account. And 2 Samuel chapter 9. You know, sometimes I get to feel like probably the sorriest Christian that ever lived. And I go back to this story and I have to remind myself that it's not about me anyway. It's about him. He never did love me because of what I was. He loved me because of what somebody else was. He never loved me because of what I do. He loved me because of what somebody else did. And I have to remind myself of that, because if you're a real Christian, you know, sometimes you get discouraged about you. I mean, if we look around everybody else, we can find things wrong with everybody. But sometimes we look at ourselves, and that's the most discouraging of all, is when you look at yourself. But he commands us to judge ourselves. And if we don't do it, then we're going to get out of the Lord's will. So this is a good example of the grace of God. And I know a lot of you have heard it preached all kind of ways. But I want you tonight to realize I'm preaching this to me, okay? And then you enjoy hearing me preach to me, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 1 through 13. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." That was his grandfather, of course. "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Think about that. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You realize those all became Mephibosheth's servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Well, what a story. If you come from where some of us did, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Boy, what a story. What a story. My goodness, how could anybody read that story and not be touched by the Spirit of God? Father, help us tonight as we rehearse this story, and help us to remember where you found us. Help us remember what we were and how now we sit at the king's table. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. A perfect picture of the grace of God. Grace meaning undeserved love, unmerited favor. There was nothing Mephibosheth could do or ever did do to deserve this favor from the king. Now you have to remember, and I'll rehearse for some of you because you don't know the story. King Saul hated David because God told Saul he's going to replace you because Saul was disobedient. And God said, I'm going to take you off the throne, and that boy is a man after my heart. He's going to sit on your throne. And Saul hated him for it. But Saul had a son whose name was Jonathan. And David and Jonathan became real close friends. They loved each other. I mean, they loved each other as much as any man could love another man and be right. They loved each other. And because of that, every time Saul would make a plan to kill David, Jonathan would tell him. And Jonathan saved David's life on several occasions because of giving him information. And listen to this. Saul threatened his own son because of the relationship he had with David. Well, when it came time and God allowed the kingdom of Saul to fall, as they were in battle, Jonathan, who was a cripple, the reason he was a cripple, his nurse run with him, I mean Mephibosheth, the reason he became a cripple is because when his nurse ran with him, because all the house of Saul was supposed to be killed, men, women, and children, and as he was running, she was running with him, she dropped him, and he became lame on both his feet. And so now David is dead. I mean, David is king. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. And David's sitting on his throne one day, and he's thinking how good God's been to him. And he's thinking, boy, I wish I could return some of this love that Jonathan gave to me. And we ought to think like that. You ought not just take people's love and just use it and throw it away like it's nothing. And he got to thinking, he was good to me. I wish there was some way I could repay him. And then he had the thought, and he asked his court there, said, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan, of the house of Saul, that I could show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Not because he knew anything about that person or anything. He thought they were all dead. And then this man spoke up, Ziba. He said, yes, there's one left, and he is lame on both his feet. He's a cripple. And his name is Mephibosheth. And he's living on the south side of town, the poor side of town, called Lodabar. That word means land of no bread. He was living on the poor side of town. He had no father. He had no mother. He had no family. He was living down there a cripple. And you can imagine he was not living like a prince. He was living like a pauper in utter poverty and who knows what else. And so David said, I know David was from South Israel because he said, go fetch him. That's a Bible word, brother. He said, fetch him. Go get him. He didn't say it, but he said, I want to give him some victuals. That's in the Bible, victuals, victuals. And so he said, as he went to get him and he brought him, and you know the story, he fell down in front of him and said, why would you even want to talk to a dead dog like I am? I'm nobody. I live on the poor side of town. I'm a cripple. I've never worked. I don't own anything. I've got nothing. And here's the king that brings me into his palace and he wants to see me. Why would you want to talk to me, the dead dog that I am? I ain't even worth living. And he said, I want to show you kindness for your father's sake. You ever heard anybody say this? And I heard some people say this about my brother today. And you learn things at the funeral you didn't know. And that's, some of them had some good things to say, that he was good to strangers and he was good to people and stuff like that. And he said, Mephibosheth, what he was saying was, your daddy was a good man. And he was good to me. And I want to be good to you because your daddy was good to me. Boy, I hope I got that testimony when I leave this world, don't you? I hope somebody runs up on one of my kids or my grandkids in this case and says, I just want to be nice to you because your daddy was nice to me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? I won't be here to hear it, but I hope it happens. Amen. And so he takes him into his house. And he said, Ziba, you and all your family and all your servants will serve this man. But you're going to till his garden. You're going to grow his food. But he's going to sit at my table and eat continually. That means breakfast, lunch, and supper. And on Sunday they have dinner. And he's going to sit at my table every meal. He's going to eat at my table. And he's going to be counted as the king's son. What a wonderful story. Now, I thought about some things in this. Number one, he, as far as his family was concerned, being a grandson of Saul, he was officially an enemy of the king. Saul hated David. Saul's house made war against David. The only one that didn't was Jonathan. And so officially Mephibosheth really was supposed to be an enemy of the king, being Saul's grandson. Ain't that just like us? The Bible says in Romans 5:10 that we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Before you were saved, before God set you at His table, you were an enemy of God. You didn't want to have anything to do with Him. You laughed at Him. You mocked Him. You made fun of His children. Sometimes we even persecuted His children. We were enemies of God. And God didn't have to love us. He didn't have to save us. He never had to call us into His family. It was the grace of God that called Mephibosheth to the castle, and it's the grace of God that called you to the king's table, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this. He was lame on both his feet, according to 2 Samuel 4:4, where his nurse dropped him. And I thought about this. So were we. Wherefore is by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Spiritually, we were all cripples. Every one of us. We couldn't do good if we wanted to. That's the truth. And I hear sinners sometimes, they're not saved. And they'll say, I try and do good. You can't do good, because to do good, you'd have to have something to do with God. The reason you're doing good is because it's a selfish desire to make people think you're good, and you're not good. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. And so therefore, if you look at Mephibosheth and you look at us as children of God, now we were not born children of God. We were born in the fall of Adam. And Mephibosheth was wounded, made cripple in a fall, running from the battle. Well, his nurse was running from the battle. So basically and spiritually, we were all cripples. You remember when you used to go to church and tried to sing the hymns, they made no sense? Do you remember when you used to be lost, you tried to read the Bible and you couldn't understand it? You know why? You were spiritually crippled. Just like Mephibosheth couldn't get up and walk on his own. He was physically crippled. You cannot spiritually work or worship God because you are spiritually crippled. You must be born again, Jesus said. I like that. And then Mephibosheth, another thing. According to verse 4, he was in a far country. He had to send soldiers to get him. Can you imagine, Brother Bobby, the king's chariots riding up, probably about 10 of them all covered in gold, these big white stallions blowing smoke out their nose, you know, and these big old burly soldiers guiding those chariots, you know, and they pull up in front of that little shack. And boy, he hears them coming like thunder, you know, and they come flying up front of that, whoa! And those things come sliding to a halt, and the dust flies up, and somebody opens the door and says, Mephibosheth, you ain't going to believe who's out here. It's the king's men, and they're in their chariots, and I don't know what they want, but if you could run, I'd say you better take off right now. Amen. because they knew that Saul was an enemy of David. And so here they are, and they're in a far country, and listen, David had to send somebody to go get him. Acts 2:39 says, "Ye who were afar off," and God had to send somebody to get you. I hear people say, "I'm glad I found the Lord." You wasn't even looking. He was looking for you. That's right. You didn't know where to look. You're looking in a bottle or something rolled up or a pill or something. And God sent his heavenly chariot down an aisle one day, and his heavenly angels got off and said, "The king desires a little bit of time with you and your heart." You know, and the preacher's preaching, and God, the Holy Ghost, is over there trying to drag you out. And you're resisting because you're scared it's judgment day. And it ain't judgment day, it's grace day. Because he desires for you to sit at his table. You say, "Well, it didn't happen like that with me." Yes, it did. I was scared to death when I went to church. Now, I had a big mouth, and I run it. And I tell you, I wasn't scared of God or anything else. I had a t-shirt one time when I was a teenager, "God should have struck me dead." It said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the death, I shall fear no evil, for I'm the meanest blankety blank blank in the valley." God should have killed me. And I told you, I don't fear God, but you know what? I was scared to death of God. That's why I wouldn't go to church. I was scared. They said God lived down there. They said that was God's house. Amen? When that preacher preached, they said God was talking when the preacher was preaching. I wish more people felt like that nowadays. They said God was talking when the preacher was preaching. That scared me, and I'm telling you the truth. I grew up on the tough side of town. I grew up down there in Lodabar. I know what bad people are. Up until they all died, I knew people I could call up tomorrow and tell them to come burn your house down. They'd been glad to do it just because they liked me. I'm telling you, I knew some bad people. I know what bad is. And I can tell you this, I was scared of none of them, but I was scared to death of God. Some of y'all ought to get scared of God. Amen? Ought to get scared of God. Because one day that chariot's going to pull up in front of your house, and what you going to do? Amen? And that day I was sitting in that church, was standing singing "Just As I Am" without one plea for the 300th time. And as we were singing, I was praying, the Holy Ghost of God come up beside me, and I said, "Lord, if you'll let me move my foot, I'll go down there." And I found myself going down that aisle fast as I could go, crying like a little baby, scared to death. I was scared, brother. I didn't go down the aisle skipping and chewing gum. No, sir. I was weeping and crying. Hey, I was scared, wasn't you? Because the king done sent the posse after me. Amen. I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought maybe I'll go down there and they'll pray over me. I might die. God might not want to save me. He might kill me. I didn't know what he was going to do. I'd never seen anybody get saved. I'd never seen nothing like that. I was scared, but I was just like that. And here this chariot comes up, and he had to go to a far country to get him. I was about as far away from God as you could get. And if I wasn't, I knew who was and could go find him for you. Amen. And God sent people down there after him. I'm glad he sent somebody after me. Boy, after I got... I heard the gospel first time when I was 21 years old. After reading a book about the rapture, I finally went to church at Patty Martin. She was my wife's best friend, was in our wedding and everything, and she'd gotten saved. She aggravated us till I finally went, and I went down there, and I'd been to church five or six times in my life. I never heard the gospel. But that day I heard it plain and clear, and God, the Holy Ghost, got hold of me that day. He come down there where I was. And I'm telling you something, listen, I was in a far country, and he sent the Holy Spirit after me. After that, people started showing up at my house to witness to me. This pastor back here come to see me. I know what a youth pastor did. I'll never forget him. He had pretty curly hair, and he needed a haircut. And he was a youth pastor right back here. And him and some old guy come see me. My insurance man belonged to that church. Some of y'all might remember him, Cliff Heath. Some of y'all might remember him. He was a great man. One night he pulled up with another man, and me and my friend was sitting in there, Dale Bradley. He was staying with us at the time. His wife didn't run him off, and we were sitting in there drinking, watching television, and we looked out the door right over here, and car pulled up, and they got out, and Dale said, "Who is that?" And my wife said, "That's the insurance man." He said, "It's 8 o'clock at night. What's the insurance man doing coming up?" And she said, "He come to witness to Ronnie, tell him about the Lord." And he picked up his beer and he said, "Wrong kind of insurance for me." And he went down the hall, went to the bedroom, sitting there in the dark, the sorry coward. The whole time that preacher come in there and preached the gospel to me, that sorry coward, my best friend, sat in there in the dark, left me all by myself to defend myself, because you know what? He could outfight anybody I knew. I've seen him whoop two men at one time, Dale Bradley could, but a Baptist preacher or Church of God preacher would scare him to death.
Thank you, Lord.
Boy, that chariot pulled up, and he said, "Whoop, wrong man for me," and he took off, and I sat there listening. Then another man came. Then a couple weeks later, another man. Then we went back to that church a few months later, and that same chariot showed up and said, "You ready to get on?" I said, "Not this Sunday, you know." But finally, he sent that chariot in that far country. And then look at verse 5, if you will, in chapter 9. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. Now, I want you to notice this. He was sought out by the king. He was sought out by the king. Now, did you know somebody else did that in Luke 19:10? The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm glad he chased me down, bro. I'm glad he chased me down. It's the grace of God. You know what? God would be right in never giving us an opportunity to go to his house in the first place.
Amen.
He'd still be right. He'd still be holy. Amen?
Amen?
And then he goes out of his way just to offer it one time. But to do it, to come seeking us again and again and again and again and again. For me, it was 3 years. Some of y'all, it might have been 10 or 20 years. It might have been a year. It might have been the first time you ever heard it. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm glad he wasn't looking for a well man. He was looking for a crippled man.
Thank you.
Sometimes I see people come to church. I saw them at the funeral day. They're so well. They're just so perfect. Just so well, you know. But that's what they want you to think.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad he didn't hunt for well people. He hunted for sinners. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's still seeking. He's still seeking. And then in verse 13, if you look at it with me, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. I want you to notice it. He was received, now listen, not after he got better, but in his deformity. You know, in those days, most people, if they had a deformity, they weren't allowed in the presence of a king. The king didn't want to look on that. But here, Mephibosheth was received just as I am, without one plea. David didn't look at him and say, "Y'all bring him back when he's better." He said, "I'm going to take him just like he is." Now, I know a lot of fundamental Baptist preachers, and I'm one, I ain't ashamed of it. But I know a lot of them who don't want to get them until they're well. After they quit drinking. After they quit drugging. After they quit fornicating. After they quit living a sinful life. Then after they learn how to dress. After they learn how to talk, after they learn how to be religious, then they want them. I told y'all that highfalutin church preacher stopped by here the other week. He's a wonderful man. But he told me himself, he said, all we have in our church is good people. He said, we got upper class and upper middle class. And he said, they don't have any problems. God's been good to them, and they don't have any problems, and they're above all these things that's happened, and they don't see people like y'all see in this church. He said, so therefore they don't have the burden that you have. He said, now they'll finance anything. They'll give money because they got plenty of it. They're glad to give money, just don't ask them to do anything. So they don't see people who are deformed spiritually. They see them after they're well, and they join the church. I want y'all to know something. The Lord Jesus is seeking people that are not perfect. They're not pure. They're not godly. They're not holy. They're far from perfect. And he's seeking them. You know why? Because he can show grace to them. Undeserved love, undeserved favor. You know why? Because when they receive that, they'll praise him and honor him and give him the glory. Because they'll say, I couldn't have done it by myself. Some of y'all could say that in here tonight. God's been good to me. I never could have done it by myself. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in hell right now, burning with the worst of them. He received him in his deformity. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then I noticed he was received for another's sake. In verse 7, it says, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Psalm 106, verse 8 says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That's just like us. Did you know, God didn't look down here and say, Brother Jeffrey, he's a little boy, he's learning how to play the piano, one day he's going to be a wonderful piano player. He saw that, he knew that, but that ain't why he saved him. He saved him for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus could get the glory. Now, when you tickle those ivories, you'll look up to heaven and wave your hanky like you were doing tonight and say, praise God, he saved me for another's sake, not for his own. Amen? Now, let me tell you something. If you're waiting for God to save you because of what you do, you're in bad trouble. You're in bad trouble. You'll never get saved. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved. Amen. You'd never build that mansion. You couldn't do it. You can't live long enough to do it. And so he was received for another's sake. The day that you got saved, you were not received because God looked at you and said, they're going to be a wonderful example. God looked at you and he says, that's going to be a wonderful jewel. When I make up my jewels, I'll bring that one home and I'll tell all of glory, look what I saved. Look at them now. Amen. You ain't nothing right now. We're all just piles of mud, every one of us. We're made out of dirt and water, more water than dirt. And we're all just a pile of mud. Some of y'all, you get better mud cakes to put on your face than others do. Max Factor and Avon. You know, men have, they have men makeup. Well, I'm going to take that word back. They have male makeup now. They ain't got men, mate. They ain't a real man going to wear no makeup. Though I've seen some that could use it. But there are no men that's going to put on that stuff. But there's men that wear eyeliner now. I wouldn't call them men. A little bit effeminate now. Amen? They're not men. But and look, they think because they're pretty, they're better than some other man. Well, I've got news for you. Even if you do have beauty, it's going to fade. And listen to this, CJ. You ever heard of gravity? Do y'all study gravity at your school? Have you ever studied gravity? You wait till it takes over. Amen. You'll see what I'm talking about. Amen? Amen? Some of us men, we got chest of drawers disease right now. Our chest done fell down in our drawers. If it wasn't for suspenders, what are you laughing about? If it wasn't for suspenders, we couldn't even keep our britches up. Don't think God saved you because you're pretty, because that ain't going to last. Amen? Some of y'all girls see some little old boy and you think he's just so cute, your little heart. I got news for you. He's going to turn out ugly just like the rest of us. Amen? He's about that big around. When he gets about 60, it's going to take about 10 of those to fill up those britches he's wearing. He's going to be about that big around. Amen? He didn't save you because you're pretty, Roy. He saved you for grace. You know, among the fundamentalists like myself, at one time there was a big argument about whether men ought to grow a beard because of the hippie movement. You know, everybody was trying to be hippies growing beards. And this fella came to me, and he'd grown him a little beard and a little mustache, you know. And this other guy criticized him, and they had an argument. And he said, well, a Christian ought not have a beard. And he said, well, Jesus had a beard. And preacher, what do you think? I said, well, I don't know about all that, but looking at you, you ought to grow all the beard you can. You ought to grow all the beard you can and cover up all the ugly you can. I said, grow it up to there. But the point being, God didn't save me because I'm pretty. And I think I am. My wife thinks I am. My kids think I am. I know you don't. You better not. But God didn't. Do you know why God saved us? He didn't look down and say, that's a cute. My daughter said you was cute. But God never looked down and said, that's a cute boy. God looked down and said, that pitiful thing. I think I'm going to save him for Jesus' sake. That's the grace of God. That's all. Now listen, look at verse 8. I'm about through. Look at verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Did you know he learned how to rightly estimate himself? Mephibosheth did. He learned how to rightly estimate himself. He realized, I'm nobody, and that man sitting on that throne is everybody right now. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let he that thinketh he stand take heed. Yes, sir. You know, when you start thinking you're somebody, when you start thinking it's something other than the grace of God's the reason you're going to heaven, you're about to fall flat on your face. You're about to make some stupid mistakes because you're in the flesh and you think you're somebody. You better take heed because a fall is coming. Now, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know how bad it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you this. It will not be pleasant. Because God's going to remind you, you ain't nothing but a dead dog in His sight. And some of y'all don't think much about that term, dead dog. But he meant a stinking, rotten carcass of a dog. We don't smell that much anymore. We have our air conditioner in the car. We ride around with our windows up. But you know what I'm talking about. He said, why would you even look on such a dead dog as I am? Now, until you really learn to think about who you are and what you are and give an honest estimate of yourself, you won't understand the grace of God. Because you'll think you're good enough to be saved. But the day that you realize there's nothing in you or on you or about you or ever has been or ever will be that's good enough for God to love you, and if He loves you, He's going to have to love you on His own because you can't help Him love you, that day you can get saved. And that day you'll realize what the grace of God is. Boy, I cried all day. I just cried. I didn't think a man was supposed to cry. I was brought up that way. Men in Lancaster didn't cry. And I fought it. And that's why I hated going back to that church. That preacher made me cry. And I didn't know how that man could do that. Nobody else had ever done that. And that day I walked down that aisle and I was weeping so hard I couldn't see. But you know why? Because I realized that day I am nothing. And if I get what I deserve, I'm going to go to a devil's hell. And I'm no better than that boy I knew that overdosed. And I'm no better than that boy that I knew that died of cirrhosis of the liver. And I'm no better than that boy that I knew that died in a drunken car wreck. I'm no better than I knew that boy that was stabbed 6 times. I'm no better than the one I knew that was shot to death. I'm no better than anybody else. Matter of fact, I'm probably a little bit worse than they are because I wasn't honest about it and I lie about how good I was. And that day when I realized that, I realized what the grace of God was, because when I looked at me and saw what I really was, when the spotlight of God's Word turned its light on me and showed me what I really was, I thought, God don't even have to love me. There ain't nothing about me that God ought to love. Amen. Are you listening, girls? And then, after I learned how to rightly estimate myself and realized that I can't stand it on my own, I can't do it on my own, I want you to notice what we realized then. Look at that verse 10. He said, therefore thy sons, thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. You know how it all ended up? He dwelt with the king. He dwelt in the king's presence. Now, a lot of people say, I'm going to heaven, but they don't realize you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. It's not that I'm going to be saved. I am saved. It's not that I am going to inherit eternal life. I already have eternal life. The day I was born again, I was adopted into the king's family. I automatically became one of the king's sons. I am entitled to all the benefits and the rights of a son of God. It's not something I'm waiting on. It's not something I'm looking forward to. Brother Billy, every time I sit down at my table and eat, I pray. I say, Lord, thank you for this food. And I ask you to give me health that I can serve you. And give me wealth so I don't have to go chasing that stuff. I can serve you instead of hunting money. I can serve you healthy and wealthy. And Lord, take care of me. And I want to thank you. You've already took care of me with this meal right here. I sit at the king's table every time I eat. I was talking the other day. Most people never had field peas. These young kids don't know what field peas are. I love field peas. How many of you adults had field peas? Poor Yankees don't even know what they are. How many of you ever had purple speckled butter beans? He's not spiritually deprived, but he sure has been physically deprived, hasn't he? How many of you ever grown the purple butter beans and picked them yourself and cooked them yourself and just sit there and enjoy it? Ain't that one of the greatest things? Boy, we can just shout it out over that. Amen? If you don't like speckled butter beans, you probably, I don't know. Because you got to eat that set at the king's table. Amen? And field peas, you wait until they grow on a vine, then they get about that long. And then you let them dry out. And you can take them, beat them with a stick, and they'll just fall out. Or you can crack them open and get them out. And cook those things about 30 minutes with some fat back in them. Man. And every time I eat like that, I'm sitting at the king's table. People say, that's the way poor people eat. No, sir, that's the way God's children eat. God supplied that. When we didn't have anything else, Sister Shirley, we'd grow that in the garden, put it up in a plastic bag or a jar during the summer. And then over in the winter, we'd say, what are we going to eat for supper? And you'd say, we got some field peas back here in the jar or back here in the freezer. Let's go get them. And eat like a king in the middle of wintertime when you had no money. And if you went to the grocery store, you couldn't afford to buy anything. Amen. We sit at the king's table. Now I go to church. And I may not go to the biggest church in town, but every time I go to church, I sit at the king's table. And the king serves me through his Holy Spirit. He'll give me some heavenly manna, some heavenly music, some heavenly prayers, some heavenly fellowship, the heavenly Word of God, the heavenly presence of the Holy Ghost. And I just sit there and eat spiritually like a king. If you're saved by the grace of God, you should never say, I'm poor. Amen. You're not poor anymore. I'm a child of a king. I'm a child of a king. I own everything God owns. I'm a joint heir with Christ, brother. You know what that means? One day, I don't even like horses, but one day I'm riding a white horse with him. Amen. I'm going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the King. And so we're going to rule and reign with Him. You say, well, preacher, you sure do sound proud. Not, hey, I'm going to live in the royal palace. He told me that in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many what? He didn't say shacks. He said mansions. Poor people don't live in mansions. Rich people do. Amen. When I was a kid, if I saw the house I live in now, I'd have called it a mansion. Amen. Most of you same way, aren't you? But I get to sit at the King's table now and forever. You know, Mephibosheth never did learn how to walk. Never did. But he still sat at the King's table. You know, he never did grow his first garden, but the king's servants did for him. You know, he never did cook his first meal, but the king's servants did for him. You know, he never had to worry about anything from that day forward. And as far as the world was concerned, he still owned nothing. But he lived in the king's house. The king said, you own everything I own. You sit at my table. Ain't nothing worse than a bunch of poor-mouthing Baptists. What would be the happiest people in the world, Brother Jeffrey? And of all people, you come from Michigan to South Carolina. No wonder you was waving that hanky a while ago. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. Amen. I can drink the water down here. I'm sitting at the King's table. Preacher, I know some people don't like you. I know it. I know some of them too. I probably know some don't like you. But we're not being judged by what they think. We're being judged by what God the King thinks. Amen. And he said, I know you don't deserve it, but you sit at my table. From now on, you're at my table. And I don't want to get too long, but did you know later, if you're going to read this, when David had to flee from his own son taking over the kingdom, did you know Mephibosheth wanted to go with him and he wouldn't let him go? He said, I'm going to go with you. He said, no, you need to stay here. And he sat at the king's table when the king was gone. Now, that's the grace of God. David came back later, of course. And I thought about that one day. I thought, well, sometimes I don't feel like God's even here. Sometimes I feel empty and dry. But you know what? If he is gone, he said he'd come back, and I'm just going to sit here and eat at his table till he gets back. Amen. Now, the grace of God, that word means unmerited, undeserved love or favor. Now, I don't deserve the love of my wife, but she give it to me. That's grace. You the same way. I certainly don't deserve the love of God. All it takes, folks, would you listen to me? Young people, would you listen to me? You don't have to be a drunk to be a sinner. You just have to sin one time to be a sinner. And that sin cancels us from all the benefits of the children of God unless we get adopted by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. I was adopted into the family. Mephibosheth, they picked him up. They put him in the chariot. They took him down to the king's house. He worshiped the king. He felt like a dead dog. The king lifted him up. He told his men, lift him up. Set him at my table. And you will always sit at my table. No conditions. He didn't say, if you do this again, worship me. No, sir. No conditions. When God saves you and sets you in his family, it's unconditional. He did the work. He built the king's table. Now he's invited you to come see it. That's grace. That's grace. Some people don't realize where they came from. You say, I've never been that bad. Well, you've sinned. It don't take but break one commandment. And you ain't even kept the first one, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart and all the mind. You can't even keep that. You think about other things. You fall in love with other people. You have concerns and cares about other people. And you forget God. And every one of us has done that. So you may not ever stole anything. And you may not ever committed murder or adultery. But you're still a sinner and you need a Savior. And He invites you to come and sit at His table. You don't deserve it. You never will. But He wants you to sit at the table. And then one day, Roy, you'll wake up and realize who you are. And you won't be living in the back of a van or in the Kmart, Walmart parking lot. And you'll say, I'm a child of the King. I don't have to live like this. My Father owns the world, man. I'm going to go to my Father. And I'll just ask Him, let me be His servant. And He'll lift you up and make you a child of God. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the encouragement. Thank you for the grace that never loses its power. And Lord, I thank you still saving sinners like me. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's one among us that doesn't know you as their personal Savior tonight, they'd fall on their face and admit that they're just a dead dog as far as sin's concerned, but they want to be saved. And you'll lift them up and set them at your table.